So this weekend, we're fellowshipping about God's goal, or like the title for last message was God's purpose for the church. Right? God has something on his heart. He has, it's not a temporary or just a recent burden, but this is an eternal purpose. God's eternal purpose is to build up an expression of himself in the church. Okay, so we need to know the church, and we need to know what is on God's heart. And where do we find it? We find it in the Bible. So let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 3. Let's read verse 3. How about brothers read verse 3 strongly, and then the sisters read verse 4 strongly. Okay, brothers. Okay, how about brothers, read it again, emphasize the word revelation. And sisters, when you read it, emphasize the phrase reading it. Okay, let's go, brothers. Okay, so these verses tell us it's a mystery. It's not in the natural realm. It's not a class you could take in school. One of my very first classes I took as a freshman in college was a religion class. The professor was very knowledgeable, but he was not born again. He was not a believer. So his understanding and his view of things was totally natural. So he studied the Bible like a history book. Okay? So anybody can study the Bible as a book of literature or a book of history. Right? But to see the church, to be enlightened, you need revelation. So don't think you can just come to a conference and try to figure it all out and understand it and go home and you got it, you understand it. Yeah, yeah. I understand God's desires for the church. If your attitude is, oh yeah, God's desires for the church, I would say you don't see it. Right? You need revelation. So that's why Paul prayed that the Lord would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation that we would really see. So here in verse 3, it says, by revelation, the mystery was made known to me. And then what did Paul do? So amazing. He wrote it down. Okay? He wrote it down. The mystery. Not everyone got to see. In fact, the Bible says in the previous ages, for many generations, even says that the prophets longed to see this hidden mystery and they were not able to. Right? The angels don't see it. Even the Old Testament prophets didn't fully see it. But it was given to the Apostle Paul to see this revelation of the mystery. Then what did he do? He wrote it down. He wrote it down. Then, it's so amazing. On one hand, it's so miraculous. It's not something of men. Even the Lord Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Right? So it's not something you study in school and flesh by your own flesh and blood, you figure it out. No. The Lord told Peter, it's not by flesh and blood, but the Father revealed this to you. So we should pray, Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation that I might see your goal, your burden, your desire for the church. Okay, then what? On one hand, it's so miraculous, and we have to pray. It's not something of myself. On the other hand, Paul said in verse 4, it's so amazing. Guess what? By which in reading it. Okay, Paul did his part. Actually, you can say God did his part. God revealed. Paul got it. Then he did his part. He wrote it down. Why? Because Paul was not going to live forever. And he wanted other generations to see it. And so he wrote it down. But the problem is, how many people read it? And where is it? It's in the Bible. So here's the thing. Sometimes we have these what we call sowing trips. And last week you all had one up here in Mississauga, right? And I participated one last week in Indiana at Lafayette at Purdue University. Okay, and we went around and we handed out Bibles. We gave Bibles out. Bibles are the very greatest gift from God, is to get a Bible. Okay, but if your Bible that you get is just sitting on the shelf, it does you no good. Okay? It will not make your coffee table holy. It does not. Okay? My wife gave her mother a Bible. Actually, her mother-in-law, when her husband passed away, she was given a Bible, and it was a nice little gift. It came in a box, a wood box, and it had a little latch on it. Okay? And my mother-in-law got it, and she put it on her table at home. And whenever my wife visits, she says, it seems like that latch never gets open. Okay? The Bible just sits there. Okay? Well, we have to pray. Like, how many Bibles were passed out here last week in Mississauga? 442. Okay? Once the people get the Bible, we should pray. What should we pray? We should pray that they open it up and read it. Okay, sometimes in the church life, some might say, oh, my vision's not real clear. I'm not sure I really see it and all that. My question is, do you read it? Paul wrote it down. How do you expect to see if you don't read it? You've got to read it. You've got to read your Bible. The written revelation concerning the hidden mystery is written down. Okay? And it passed through. Do you know how many? You could go through so many stories. Do you know how many people died to translate the Bible into every man's language? Okay? I read recently, and we did a little podcast on a person named Robert Morrison. Do you know who he was? He was the first one, the first real Christian who came to China. Okay? And you know what he did in the very beginning, as soon as he got there? The Bible was not available in the Chinese language. Okay? This man was from Britain. He didn't know Chinese, but he learned it. Do you know why he learned it? He learned it for a reason. So that one day the Bible could begin to be translated into the Chinese language so that other people could begin to read it. Okay? He was he did a very great work. He was the very first one who opened up the word in China, in all of China. Okay? You can go to Wikipedia, open it up, key in Robert Morrison. You can read about him. Okay? Or you can go to a better place called ageturners.com, and you can find a little story. We told the story about Robert Morrison. Okay? So what I'm saying is, people died to bring the Bible, not just to the Chinese, to the English. The Bible was not available in the English language for centuries. Then some people laid down their lives. John Huss, John Wycliffe, these brothers poured out their blood. Why? For only one reason, is to translate the Bible. You say, why does anybody give their life to translate a book? It's not just a book. It's a book full of revelation. The hidden mystery was made known to the apostles, and they wrote it down in the book, in the Bible. But now, sorry to say, the Bible is becoming so available. Sometimes when we go out and pass out the Bible, people say, I already got one, I already got three, I already got four, I got so many Bibles. Okay? And I always tell them, you don't have one like this. Okay? And it's good if you have many Bibles. You need many Bibles. You need this one too to to compare with. And this one's very special. It's got really good notes. Okay, so you need to read it. Okay, but sorry to say, even in the church life, too many of our Bibles just sit on the shelf. Okay, this is a fact. Like if I asked you, I won't embarrass you, but if I asked you specifically, maybe if I just chose somebody just sitting here this morning and said, what book in the Bible are you currently reading? Did you read yesterday? Which book are you reading? Okay. And what's your Bible reading plan? Are you reading through the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? I'm afraid you don't read the Bible. How do you expect to get revelation? Revelation is in the Word. The Apostle Paul saw it. It was given to him. And he wrote it down. And he even said here, I think Paul knew. Maybe people were lazy or indifferent, like we talked about last night. If you want revelation, it's not only praying, Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. You also have to brush off the dust, open your Bible, unzip it, open it up. Most of us even got it. You don't even have to do that. You even got it right on your phone. Okay, just key it in and there you go. Okay, even lately, I drive a lot. Chicago's a lot like Toronto area. It's terrible with traffic. Okay, but you know what? Traffic is good. You know why? Key in your Bible. There's a Bible app. I use it almost every day. Okay, key in my Bible app. I plug it in to the auxiliary thing in my car. Wow, it's great. Okay, turn it up. Sit my Bible down, drive the car, listen to the Word. It's not quite as good as reading directly, but it's pretty good. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Okay, you got so much time. People plug into all kinds of stuff, music, and you see people going down the road. Okay? Actually, we should plug into the Word. When you exercise, when you're walking to class, when you're driving, let the Word fill you richly. To be for the church, you have to see the church. The first step is pray for revelation. And secondly, you have to read it. Read about the church and read the footnotes. Okay, I better move on because time is really short. Okay, this morning, maybe if you notice right before outline number 2, you got a nice blank sheet. Okay, maybe you could use it and write down something. Okay, I'm not the Apostle Paul, but I like to write down something for you. Okay, and it helps a little bit to summarize some of these words. Sometimes when you read, things just become words and becomes, okay, we need to consider a little bit. This morning we're talking about 7 aspects of the church. We talk about the Lord's desire is for the church. So we have to ask, what is the church? Okay? You say every one of us here has different aspects. I was thinking about myself this morning. You know what? I'm a son. My parents, last few years, passed away. I'm still a son. Okay? And guess what? I'm a brother. Even humanly. I have a little bit unusual story. I'm one of 10 children. Okay? I have 9 siblings. And they're all living. They're all over the United States. Okay? And they all have their children. And I'm also a husband. Okay? I'm married. I've been married over 40 years. Okay? Also, I have children. I have 3. And guess what? I got 3 grandchildren and 1 more coming. Okay? So I'm a grandpa. Okay? So I'm just me. I have many aspects. How about the church? The church has a lot of aspects. You say, I'm for the church. God's desire is for the church. What is it? What is the church? Well, it's a mystery, but it is described in certain ways. in the Bible. So we need to consider, first of all, what are the aspects? And this morning we're going to cover seven. So you notice there's seven boxes here. Okay, we'll cover seven aspects of the church. What the church is. Okay, then, you might say, what are these boxes for? Well, when you consider the church, if you're clear concerning God's goal is the church, then you could also ask the question, well, what are you going to do about it? You say, well, and in one sense, it doesn't matter what you do about it. It's God's goal, period. But if we would like to participate in God's goal, then we need to consider our responsibility, our participation, our cooperation. Okay? So, this morning, this might sound a little funny, but we're going to talk about the bees. Okay? And this is not the little bees that fly around. But in Chicago, we have a bookstore right next to the meeting hall that we operate, and we have a little children's section of the store, and we sell this one little series. Actually, it's quite good, little series for children. It's called The Hive of Busy Bees. Okay? You know, the bees live in the bee hive. But anyway, they're just using it as a little pun to talk to children how they should be. How should they be? Okay? They should be respectful. They should be kind. They should be considerate. They should be obedient. They should be honest. You know, they should be a lot of things. Okay, so how about us? What should you be? Okay, well, it depends on what aspect of the church we're talking about. We'll talk about how we should be. Okay, then, thirdly, we like to talk about this. Little habit or habits. Okay, so you think about it. I was thinking this morning, you know, this is the greatest goal in the whole universe. But like we talked about last night, some people are indifferent. And some people are not very practical. Okay, like I don't know, every 4 years or so the Olympics comes up. I like to watch a little bit of the Olympics. You know why? One thing I like, those people are so driven. They are clear. They have a goal. They want to win the gold. They're going for the gold. Okay, but they're not just driven. They're practical. It affects what time they go to bed. It affects what time they get up in the morning. It affects what they eat. Okay? How they live, how they conduct themselves, how they spend their time, what they do. Okay? You cannot be running around on Friday night drinking and having a going to parties and eating potato chips if you want to get in the pool Saturday morning and win the gold. Right? You can't do that. So, but sometimes in the church life, we might stand up, Lord Jesus, I'm for your goal. Oh Lord, build the church. But when you get real practical, when's the last time you read the Bible? Okay? How's your morning time with the Lord? Okay, so this morning we want to talk about, if you really want to be for the Lord's goal, first of all, you have to know what it is. Secondly, there's a certain way you need to be. And thirdly, you have to build up some habits or you'll never reach the goal. Or you can say it's not your goal. You'll never allow the Lord a way to reach His goal. Okay? His goal is the church. Okay, so what is it? So Roman number 1 says, the mystery of Christ, the church, was hidden in other generations. We spoke about that. But has been revealed in the New Testament age. The Lord desires to fulfill His purpose and to make His goal so clear. To who? All His loving seekers. Okay, hopefully this morning we're His loving seekers. Like sister testified last night, if you love someone, you want to tell them what is on your heart. Right? Why should the Lord reveal to you what's on his heart? Because you're a loving seeker. You love the Lord and you're seeking for what is on his heart. Okay, then Roman numeral 2, Ephesians, the most mysterious of Paul's epistles, unveils the mystery of Christ. We know that God himself is a mystery, right? But he's made himself known. Even in Romans said, he made himself known even through creation. So for an unbeliever to say, show me God, where is God anyway? I say, open your eyes. Just look around. You don't even need revelation. Just take a look at creation. Look at your own body, right? God is so wonderfully made all things. He's the great creator, right? He manifested himself in creation. Okay, not only that, he's expressed in the law. You know, the Ten Commandments of the law is almost a base law, governs almost the whole world. There's not a place on this earth that would recommend killing people, except for those weird group that's running around nowadays, killing people unrighteously. That's totally, the whole earth, the whole world is repelled by that. Why? Because that's contrary to God's law. God is expressed in the law, in what is righteous. Okay? Anyway, God has made himself known mostly, not through creation, not through the law, but in the person of Jesus Christ. The mystery of God is Christ. You want to know God? You need to know Christ. Okay? But how can you know Christ? You need to know the church. The mystery of Christ is the church. Okay. The church is in seven aspects, so we must pray like we just talked about. Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may see the church in each aspect. So, on one hand, Paul wrote it down. We read it and we talk about it. We fellowship about it. We pray about it. Okay? In the process, we say, Lord, we don't want to just read these things and hear about these things. Give us revelation that we might see. Okay, so what is the first? A says, the church is what? Okay, the church is the body of Christ. So each of us has a human physical body. Okay, you have a head, we all have a head, right? And we all have a body. What is your body? Your body is the expression of your person, right? So you don't just have a head. We're not just floating around here as heads. We all be scared to death. Okay? But we have a body. Our body is our living expression. Okay? Christ has a body, right? The church is not an organization. The church is not a social club. The church is not just a group of people assembled together. The church is the body of Christ. And the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, says the church which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all in all. So what is fullness? Like David asked the brother this morning, Brother Charles, probably was born. Most people are in the range of like 6 to 8. Pounds or so when they're born. Okay? You're born as a little infant, but you grow up and you mature, and eventually you have a fullness, you have a full expression of your person. Okay? The Lord wants a full expression. He wants an expression of himself. And his fullness, and he is expressed by fullness. How does the fullness come about? It comes about by enjoying the riches, right? Paul preached the unsearchable riches of Christ as the gospel. When we enjoy and take in these riches, and guess where the riches are? The riches are in the Bible. So this Bible should be with us all the time. Like when you go to school, don't leave your Bible back in your apartment. Right? Take your Bible, even if you're working. Actually, when I worked in an office for a while, I used my lunch hours, read a little bit of the Bible. Okay? Read the Bible. What are you doing? You're enjoying the riches. Guess what happens when you enjoy the riches? You start to become the fullness. Not totally in yourself, but with all the saints. Okay? Now, there's one disease that's very terrible. I know it's in the U.S. I'm sure it's here in Canada too. It's called anorexia. Okay? You know what anorexia is? It's a fear of becoming heavy or becoming, you know, too big. Okay? Some of us got a pretty good fullness. Okay? But sometimes girls especially are so concerned. They don't want to be fat. Okay? They want to be nice, so nice and trim. Okay? Nothing wrong with having a proper expression. But if you get overly concerned, guess what happens? You become abnormally thin. Okay? And actually can become very unhealthy and dangerously thin. And you know what? I looked it up this morning. Anorexia. You know what anorexia comes? Of course, I know it's also a psychological disorder. But you know what happens? You lose your appetite. And number two, you have poor eating habits. You don't eat properly. Okay, so I'm afraid, spiritually speaking, we got some anorexia saints in the church life who are super spiritually thin and unhealthy. And actually, if you keep going like this, you're going to die. Okay? What does that mean? Spiritually, you should be eating. Okay, how many? Let's just take a poll here this morning. How many of you here had breakfast this morning? Raise your hand high. Okay? Looks like at least about 98% of us had breakfast this morning. Okay. How many had breakfast at least 5 times in the last 7 days? At least 5 times in the last 7 days you had breakfast. Okay? I know some of you may not get up till noon, but anyway, it's good to eat breakfast. Okay, now let me ask you this. How many of you had a spiritual breakfast this morning? You ate something of the Lord in the Word before you came here this morning. Okay, we won't ask you to raise your hand. Okay, now if we go a little further, ask you, how many of you in the last 7 days had a spiritual breakfast at least 5 of 7 mornings? Okay, don't raise your hand, but it's something for you to think about. You eat very physically. It's a habit. It's very normal. I can't imagine myself getting up and getting going in the morning without eating breakfast. I just do it every day. Okay? So, don't be anorexic. Don't lose your appetite. Maybe some of you don't even have an appetite. We need to build up our appetite. Okay, so, what should we be? Here, regarding the body, if you want to be the body of Christ, a living organism, the fullness of the one who fills all in all, we do have part of it. And what is our part? We need to be two things, you could say. Enlivened. Or I would say maybe a better word, we need to be enriched. Enriched. How do you get enriched? Okay, that comes to the next part here. What is the habit you need to build up? Real simple. You need to eat. Okay? You need to eat. Or you could say, we talk about this a lot, you need to be revived in the morning. You need to be revived. You need to eat the Word. Enjoy the riches. Be enriched. That means you need more riches than what you've been enjoying. Okay? So, I know several of you are fairly new. Okay, so may we talk about this for a minute. Actually, when I first became a Christian, guess what? I didn't have a habit of getting up in the morning and reading the Bible or eating the Lord. I never even heard about that. Then I became a Christian, and I started to hear about it. Like just like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, when they woke up in the morning, they were hungry, and they looked outside, and there was manna everywhere. And so they had to go and pick it up, and they did several different things with it, but actually the ultimate goal was to eat it. Okay, they ate the manna morning by morning. They ate the manna. And if you didn't get up and the sunshine came up, it melted and you lost it. Okay? So that was the habit of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. So I started hearing a little bit about this when I first came into the church life. And I thought, well, this is a pretty good example. That's a pretty good idea. You know? But I didn't do it. Okay? Then one time I had hospitality at my house, and I had some saints come over and stay with me for like this for a weekend, and all of a sudden I began to notice the brothers would get up in the morning and have a little time with the Lord, and would, just like the children of Israel, they would gather the manna. Where's the manna? It's in the Bible. They would open the Bible, read a little bit, pray about it, and eat it. Right? Just take a few words, enjoy it, say amen to the word, and eat it. And guess what? That was a spiritual breakfast. And these brothers had the habit, and by their example, by their pattern, I began to realize, wow, Christians really do this. Okay? So, I'm not trying to be here as a condemning everybody, but what I would like to do is encourage everybody. We have to build up a habit. If you don't have this habit, don't be condemned, but start. Start eating. Start gathering manna. You know, there's manna every morning. It's available. Get up in the morning. Open your Bible. You say, I don't have time. You need to rearrange your schedule. It doesn't take long to eat. Sometimes in the morning, when I eat breakfast, I'm kind of in a hurry. So my wife tells me, you're the only person I know who eats breakfast standing up. I eat breakfast standing up. Okay? Because I'm on the move. Okay? I want to get going. Okay? So, doesn't mean you have to sit down for hours and hours and read the Bible and study and all. No. But you should at least take 5 or 10 minutes every morning. Open the Bible. Read a verse or two. Or open the morning revival book. Read a couple of verses. Read a little bit of the ministry. But not just to understand, but to eat and pray and take it in. Okay, that's the only way you can be enriched and enlivened. The Lord doesn't want a corpse. He wants a living body. Only the body of Christ, the fullness. It's a fullness. Right? Of the one who fills. He's filling. Where is he filling? He's filling morning by morning when we come to the word. So we need to build up the habit to eat. Okay, secondly, okay, let's read it. First of all, under A, the church is the body of Christ. As the body of Christ, the church is not an organization, but it is an organism taking Christ as its what? Okay, how about this? Maybe you can chime in a little bit, so we'll make sure you're all staying awake. The church is a living organism taking Christ as it. Good. As the body of Christ, the church is the? Church is what? The expression. The? Expression, the? Not the skinniness. Right? The Lord's coming as a bridegroom. He wants to marry a bride. This bride should have a fullness, not a skinny skeleton. Right? We want to be the fullness of Christ. In order to express Christ, the church must be connected to Christ all the time to receive all that Christ is. Okay, secondly, what's the second aspect? The church is the one new man. Okay, each word is actually very important. How many new men? And what kind of one is what? Right, it's not an old man. The church is one, and it's new. And it's a man. Right? God created man. The original creation, God created man with his image to express him. But we know man fell. And eventually, man not only fell, but the one corporate man that God created became divided. So today, man is divided all over the face of the earth according to race and nationality and preference and practice. And sorry to say, Christians are just the same or even worse. I heard, I think it was Abraham Lincoln, he said the most segregated day of the week in the United States, guess what day it is? The most segregated day of the week in the United States is Sunday. You know why? Because if you're black, you go to this church. And if you're white, you go to this church. And if you're Chinese, you go to this church. And if you're Korean, you go over to this church. If you're Spanish, you go over to this church. Okay, what is that? Total segregation. What is that? That is the old man. Right? That's not the new man. Because Colossians says the new man is where there is not. There's not Jew, there's not Greek, there's not this, there's not that. Okay, so you could say, how about this morning? What is the majority here this morning? Pretty dangerous question, right? You could say, do you go to mostly an Asian, what we call in the United States, Asian American church? I don't know, I guess they call it Asian Canadian church up here. You say, absolutely not, I do not. Okay? What group are you in? You can say, I'm in a Chinese group. I would say, absolutely not. That's not scriptural. That's not according to the Bible. Okay? And you can say, you're Caucasian. Do you want to build up a Caucasian church? Absolutely not. That is contrary to the Bible. Okay? If you go to a university, like I serve at a university, Northwestern University in Chicago area, it's just amazing to me. There are hundreds of clubs. And guess what? All the clubs, within a certain cultural or racial group, they're subdivided. There's an Asian American group, then there's a Chinese American group. And then within the Chinese American, there's a Taiwan Chinese American group. And there's the China Chinese American group. Okay? What? Oh, there's a Cantonese, Hong Kongese. Anyway, it's crazy. Okay? So what do we desire the church to be filled with? Actually, the Bible says there's no Jew, there's no Greek, there's no this and no that. Only Christ. So what is our church? The church is Christ. Only when we have Christ can there be one. There's only room for one person. So brothers have shared with us, we need more people to come into the church life. Then when they come to the door, we should tell them, there's no room for you. Okay, you can say, whoa, that's pretty insulting. Okay, but actually, what is the cross? The cross means there's nothing, no nationality, there's no race, there's no preference. Okay, so who should we preach the gospel to? You preach the gospel to someone who looks like you? We should preach the gospel to every man, to every race, to every nationality. Okay? We shouldn't go to those who look like us or who we prefer or who we think are more open or this or that. I met one group of Christians once. You know what they do? When they go out preaching the gospel, they don't go around and look at people and say, maybe him. They don't do that. And actually, we should not do that. This last week, when we went to preach the gospel, I'm always so surprised. You go up to somebody, you think, oh my goodness, this guy, I'm sure he's not open. And you start to talk to him. Sorry, Lord. He was the most open. We have concepts according to our eyes. We think sometimes you see somebody with a bunch of tattoos or some guys with rings in their ears or, you know, all kinds of crazy, their hair going, you know. You think, oh man, this guy, no way, he's probably gonna tell me to get lost. You know? And you walk up to him and he says, oh sure, I would like to talk about the Lord. You know? You find out it's not according to your concept. So what some practice, and I like it. You're standing right here. Well, who should you go to? You go to the guy right next to you first. And then who is next? Then is the next one, and then the next one. It shouldn't be a discerning, like, he looks open, he doesn't, maybe, I don't know about him, you know, maybe, you know. We just preach to every man, right? So the church, what is the church? We're gathered here as the one new man, where Christ is all in all. Okay, so what do we need to be? We need to be renewed. Right? How do you get renewed? Okay, sorry, come back to it. There's only one place you get renewed. The Bible says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So how are you going to get your mind renewed is you have to read the Bible. Okay? Read the Bible. So these are very good habits. Here in the morning, don't try to read through so many chapters. Just take a little bit of manna, just a couple verses. Just be nourished. Eat it. Okay? Later on in the day, open your Bible. You don't have to read 25 chapters every time you sit down. Right? You can read one chapter or two. And you know, if you have not been at the gym for a while, and all of a sudden you get really stirred up, and you got, I'm going to the gym, you know, I'm going to run. And you try run, you try, see how far you get. You find out, oh my goodness, at least me, can't make it too far. Okay, so what does that mean? You've got to build up. You have to build up. Have a goal, but start small. Okay, if you have not been reading the Bible, don't try to read 20 chapters. I'm going to read through the whole Bible in the next 3 months. No way, you can't do that. Okay? So why don't you be reasonable? Why don't you just start? Can you read one chapter a day? Can you build up a habit? Then maybe the Lord will touch you to increase, just like at the gym. Maybe you can go a little further. But don't expect to go so far if you haven't even been doing it. But you know how long it takes to read one chapter in the Bible? Maybe 5 minutes at the most. Okay? So we have to build up a habit. Read the Word. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Okay, so B, the church is the one new man. On the cross, Christ created the one new man. What did he do on the cross? He abolished in his flesh all the commandments and ordinances. All the forms or ways of living and worship that divide mankind. Right? As the new man, okay, the church, we shouldn't say, I like to be with a certain kind of group of people, a certain race. Or I like a certain kind of nationality. Or I like to be only with certain people, a certain age. Okay? No, we're in the church. All those things are abolished. Right? The church is not for those over 60, right? The church is not just a group of young people, okay? What kind of music should we sing in the church? Should we sing these kind of songs every Lord's Day? We should say, I don't know. It's all abolished. All my tastes, all my preferences, all those things. We should just enjoy Christ. Only have room for Christ. How do we get this kind of thinking? We need to be renewed by reading the Word. As the new man, the church needs Christ as its person. In the one new man, there is only room for Christ. And in order to have the church life, we all must take Christ as our person. We need to grow up until we arrive at a full-grown man by putting on the new man. Okay, third, the church is what? church is the bride. So what do you need to be? Okay? If anyone is recently married, they know that maybe during their days of courtship, you know, the very best thing to be is to be in love. Okay? You need to be in love. The Bible says we should keep our first love. Okay? What are we here doing? Mainly, we're not doing a whole lot. We just love the Lord. Right? We want to be with Him. We want to spend time with Him. We want to love Him. We want to know His love toward us. Being in love means it's mutual. It'd be terrible if in a marriage the husband loves the wife, but the wife doesn't love the husband. It's terrible. Or if the wife loves the husband and the husband doesn't love the wife. It's terrible. It has to be mutual. We should know the Lord's love to us, and we should respond in love to Him. Right? So the Bible says there's one problem with the church in Ephesus. The very ones that Paul wrote down and gave it to them in the Word. The revelation is in the book of Ephesians. He gave it to the church in Ephesus. But guess what? The church in Ephesus was in danger of losing their first love. Okay? How can we become the bride of Christ if we're not in love? Who wants to marry someone that doesn't love you? No way. Okay? We want the mutual love. Okay, so what's a very good habit? You might be surprised. It's not hard. But it's crucial. Very necessary. Every married brother could tell you this, or a married sister. You tell him. Very simple. How about we practice? Lord Jesus, I love you. How about sisters? Brothers. Sometimes brothers say the most crucial words in the marriage are, I'm sorry. Okay? That's true. Those are pretty important words. I have occasion to say those often. Okay, but a few other words that are very crucial in the married life. If you want to stay in love, you have to tell your spouse, I love you. So this is very precious. Okay? I've been married over 40 years. I can't say, tell my wife, I told you that already. How many times? Come on, we're not 25 anymore. No. Almost every day. I think every day. I tell my wife, I love you. She tells me, I love you. Okay? And sometimes when we're trying to give each other a little trouble, like before we go to sleep, she might say, I love you. And I pretend like I didn't hear, what did you say? Guess what? The bridegroom likes to hear. Don't say, the Lord knows I love him. Come on. No, the Lord knows you love Him, but He likes to hear it. Right? We should tell the Lord. Tell Him. When should you tell Him? Before you go to sleep? That's a good time. Tell Him in the morning. You could tell Him. Right? Through the day. In times of difficulties. Right? In good times. In bad times. Right? Tell Him. Tell Him, Lord Jesus, I love you. Shouldn't be something we do in the meetings only. That's terrible. If I tell my wife every time we go to the meeting, I love you, you're like, wow, that's pretty weird. Okay? We're a married couple. We should express our love. We should speak it. We are hopefully going to be the bridegroom. We should practice. Actually, there's a very good book called The Economy of God by Brother Lee. Do you know what he says? He said, your heart is an organ that you need to exercise. Right? You think, I need to exercise my body, and I need to exercise my spirit. You also need to exercise your heart. How? You exercise your heart to believe. It's good to tell the Lord, Lord, I believe your word. You're exercising your heart. But it's also good to exercise your loving organ, your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, I love you. And I don't know if you heard, I won't mention by name, but sometimes when you go to the semi-annual training, sometimes you hear brothers praying, Lord Jesus, I love you more than ever before. Ever. Right? Or I love you the most today than I ever did before. You can say, are you sure you really love the Lord more than you ever did before? Well, it's good to tell the Lord. Exercise your loving organ. Tell Him. If you want to be the bride, the Lord is after the church. What is the church? Church is the bride. We are the bride. We should love the Lord. We should be in love with the Lord as our bridegroom by expressing that, by telling Him we love Him. So C says, the church is the bride, the counterpart of Christ. For the church to be the bride, the counterpart of Christ, means the church is actually a part of Christ. Just as Eve came out of Adam and was unto Adam, sharing the same life and nature. The aspect of the church as the bride implies what?
Love.
I can't hear you. Implies?
Love.
Okay, we must bear the testimony that what?
We love the Lord.
That what?
We love the Lord.
And serve Him willingly out of our love for Him. So sweet, right? That we could be the bride. Okay, the church next is a household. And basically, what a household is a family. Church is a family. Okay? It's God's family. As believers in Christ, we have been begotten of Him with His life to become brothers and sisters in His universal family. God's house is a matter of life and enjoyment. And all the believers are born of God into His house to enjoy His riches. So, I already mentioned I'm one of 10 children. Do you know what we do in my family? And I'm not saying that every family has to do this, but it's a good practice. Some families do this, have what you call family reunions. What is that? My family lives all over the place, and it keeps enlarging. Okay? I have kids, my kids have kids. Okay? And my siblings, they have kids, and their kids have kids. And eventually, it's like, I can't even remember everybody's name. Okay? So last time we had a family reunion, there was about over 60 of us. We got together, all family. Okay? All children and grandchildren. Okay? So, it's very important in a family, what should you be? It's crucial in the church life. You have to be related. Be related. You can say, well, I am related. I was born child of God, and I'm a brother, or I'm a sister. I have many. See here this morning, there are many brothers and sisters, so I'm related. Not necessarily. You technically are related. You have the same life and the same nature, but what kind of habit do you need? You need to have very specific companions. Okay, it's terrible, and this happens sometimes in families where the family members kind of drop off the face of the map and they don't talk to each other. It's terrible. Okay? Or you could say, the Bible says, we are not orphans. Right? We're not strangers. We're brothers and sisters. We should have a care for one another as brothers and sisters. But, just like this morning, it's hard to get related to everybody and hard to build up with everybody. So you need some very specific companions that you are related to be part of God's household, His family. So again, this morning, I don't mean to always put you on the spot, but I'll do it again. If I asked you here this morning, you know? And I won't ask you, okay, I got to talk to, what was your name again? Joe. Maybe Joe come up. Okay. Joe lives in Montreal. We have a little fellowship during the break. Okay. Let's say, how many saints are in Montreal? Okay, 180 to 200. Okay, are you a member? Are you a brother? You have many brothers there? Many sisters? You're in God's family? It's all wonderful, except if I ask you very specifically, can you name me at least two very specific companions, brothers that you are connected with that if they don't show up in the meeting, you know, right? Or you get together with, maybe you pray together with, or eat together with, or have time together with, something like that. Okay, I want to ask you right now on the spot, but something to think about. Do you have two, at least two? You know what the Bible says? And this actually happens. It's happened to me. If you're walking all by yourself, one time I was walking by myself, actually I was running in the rain, and I hit a driveway, and I fell down. And I actually tore a big muscle. And it was pouring down rain. I was laying there on my back, and the rain was just coming down. Okay? And I was laying in the water. Okay? Guess what? It was after a group meeting. And guess what? I have companions. Fortunately. Guess what those companions did? They came and picked me up and brought me into the house. Okay, that's physical example. But the Bible in Proverbs actually says that. If you walk all by yourself, who's going to pick you up when you fall? You need a companion. Okay, if you can go on the church life and say, in my locality, there's 200 saints, there's 300 saints. We got a lot of brothers and sisters. We're in a big family. Yeah, that's great. But who are you related to? Who's your companion? Okay? If you fall down, spiritually speaking, is anybody going to miss you? Is anybody going to call and say, hey, what's your name again? Joe. You can tell we're not that specific yet. So, if Joe fell down, who's going to call him? If he doesn't show up, does anybody care? If he, like, all of a sudden fell into sin or got so occupied in the world, does anybody care? Somebody will care if he's got specific companions. Okay? What does that mean? It's not always, it's a blending. It's godly, yet it's human. God-men. We eat together at lunch sometimes, frequently. Fellowship. He knows. I tell him what's going on in my life, how things are going, what's happening in my family, any troubles I have, what I'm doing, how's my service. I tell him so many things. I'm so open to him, and he to me. And we pray. Okay, we have very specific companionship. Okay, we all need that. You should not be a loner in the church life. You should not be in the church of 200 or 300, but basically you're by yourself. No. You're in God's family. Okay, thanks, Joe. Okay, I know we're out of time here, so let me just finish real quick. Okay, what else? Church is the kingdom. Okay, what should you be? You might not like this one. You need to be regulated. You shouldn't be wild. You should be under authority. You should be under the King. We call the Lord, Lord Jesus. Lord means He rules. Right? Does He rule you? Right? Is He reigning in you? Or you do whatever you want. You go wherever you like and you do whatever you want. Right? We should all have some experience Like was mentioned last night, sometimes the Lord says, no, don't do that. Don't go there. Stop that. Don't speak like that to that brother or that sister. We should be regulated. We should be those under authority in the proper order. Right? The Bible tells us how to be towards, like Babe Joe can come here again. Okay? You know what? The Bible says how we should be, like say, how I would be towards Brother David. Okay? As an elder or as an older brother in the Lord. Okay? It also says, younger brothers. There's no problem. I put my arm around Joe and just be brothers. Okay? But Bible also says, brothers, how we should be towards sisters. Okay? It said we should treat the older sisters like mothers with full honor, with full respect. And younger sisters should be in all purity. So I'm going like this? No. Okay? Toward a sister, the Bible says don't touch her. The brothers should not touch the sisters. We should have a proper relationship. We should be regulated. Right? We should be proper in the church. Thanks. Okay? So we should be under authority and regulated in all our relationships. And one other word, if we're in the kingdom, we should be responsible. Okay? Be responsible. What does that mean? A good habit is pick up a burden. Okay? So for instance, here in Toronto, like Chicago, it snows a lot. Okay? What if we came here this morning and there's 3 feet of snow covering the walkway? We had to all kind of, you know, climb our way in, or maybe some would fall down or whatever. You know, you say, that's not proper. Okay? So what does it happen in Chicago? This happens probably just as frequently as here. Brothers, it snowed. It's like, duh. You know, brothers, there's snow. What does that mean? Brothers, get the shovel. You say, I don't know if I have a burden. You say, it's not a matter. You have a burden. The burden is there. Okay? Pick it up. Pick up a burden. Okay? So many things. Don't be just a church goer. Right? Be a person in the church, in the kingdom, in order, under authority. The Lord speaks to you. Right? Sometimes, so many practical matters, like you just experienced. Hospitality. Right? Making meals. Caring for the meeting hall. Setting up the chairs. So many areas of service. What should you do? Think, oh, I'm sure the elders are going to take care of that. No way. The elders cannot do that. The elders can't do everything. Okay? Who's going to do it? All the saints who've been in the church life for a long time, I'm sure they know, and they'll do everything. You know? No. Every member. I have 2 little granddaughters. You know, my daughter is teaching them. They're about 8 and 10. You know what she's teaching them to do? She actually is teaching them how to do laundry. I was pretty impressed. Why? They can learn to throw their clothes in the washing machine and turn the buttons. Okay? They can play video games and all that. Okay? They can learn how to do that. Okay? And after the clothes are all clean, they can throw them in the dryer and hit the button and make it go. Okay? They can make their bed. You can say, well, they're not adults. That's right, they're not adults. We're not asking them to do adult things. But we're asking them, according to the growth in life that they have, to be responsible. Okay? So according to the growth in life you have, and you shouldn't use that as an excuse, I don't think I have the growth in life to go shovel the snow. Okay. We should pick up the burden. And not just practical burdens, but spiritual burdens. Like sisters. All you who are here this morning, let's say you see some little junior high girls in the church life. And you wonder, are they like little orphans? Are they related to anybody? Does anybody care for them? Okay, you can say, well, the serving ones in that group, they do that. Maybe not. If you have a burden, pick it up. You don't have to pick up 15, 20 girls. Maybe the Lord touches you. Why don't you just pay attention to this one? Maybe do things with her. Have her over. Make a cake together with her. Right? Befriend her. Pray for her. Right? See her grow up in the Lord. Is she saved? Has she been baptized? We lose so many of our young people. Why? Sometimes it's very simple. Nobody's responsible. Pick up a burden to take care of the younger ones. Okay. All right, we got one more. No, two more. Sorry. Dwelling place. Church is the dwelling place. Okay, as a dwelling place, what should we do? We should be built up. Okay? And how do we get built up? Very simple. We need to meet together. We need to meet. You can say, well, I'm built up with my specific companion. That's good, but that's limited. We need to be built up as a dwelling place. Right? Built up with the church. We're here for the church. We are not here just for a campus work, not just for a campus club, not just for a little group of young people. No. We are here for the church. And the Bible tells us, in fact, we have this little children's song, you know, there's a certain realm that all living creatures need to live in, right? As the little song says, the birds need the air, right? The fish need the water. Christians, what do they need? Where is the realm where you can stay alive? The meetings. The meetings. Don't despise the meetings. Paul said, we should incite one another, right? Encourage one another. You say, well, I'm a college student and I stay up really late Saturday night studying so hard I don't go to bed till about 3 or 4 in the morning. And so, you know, I don't think I can come the Lord's Day to the meeting. You're making a big mistake. Okay? Rearrange your life. Rearrange your schedule. If an athlete said, oh, Saturday night I'm used to going, or Friday night I'm used to going to parties, and so, you know, I don't think I can go to the swim meet Saturday morning. I'm sure the coach would say, no, that does not work. Change your habit. Change your way of life. Right? We need to rearrange our thinking. If you want to survive as a Christian, you need to be in a certain realm. You need to be in the meetings of the church. And the most crucial one is the Lord's Day morning. Come to the meetings. It's where you live. It's where you survive. It's where you grow. Right? It's the environment. You take a fish out of the water, it's going to die. You take a bird out of the air, it's going to die. You take a Christian out of the meetings, you're going to die. You have to assemble together with the other believers. Okay, then lastly, church is a corporate warrior. So isn't it good to see, wow, the church has so many aspects, right? The church is not only a loving bride, it is, but it's also a fighter. It's also a warrior. So actually, we don't have to think too much on this one. The Bible tells us, if you get a chance, look at Ephesians 6:10. It tells us what to be. It says, be empowered in the Lord. Our problem is, when it comes time for spiritual warfare, for praying, we're weak. We're weak. That's why the prayer meeting is like one of the least attendance. You know why? The church is filled with weaklings. And it goes all the way back to here. Why? Because the saints don't eat. You don't eat, you're not going to be very strong. You can't hardly bear any burdens and pick up burdens and be responsible because it goes back to eating. You don't have the life. You don't have the strength. So you need the life. You need the strength. You got to start with eating. But eventually, you need to be empowered in the Lord. Right? Not in our natural man, not in our natural strength. And then what is a good habit to begin to have is to pray. Okay? Yeah, we need to come to the prayer meeting to help, but it's good even to pray. I don't know if you ever do this. So this weekend, I just like you to reconsider. Right? Do you really have a goal? If you really have a goal, you have to be practical. You have to build up some habits. Okay? What kind of habit is to pray? To pray, like the brother told us yesterday, you know one prayer he has? He doesn't even know the words to say. He just prays, "O Lord," and mentions the brother's name. That's all he can pray. "O Lord, remember this brother. O Lord, I pray for him." Okay, so who should you pray for? Well, it's like, look around. Burdens, they're everywhere. Okay, not just practical, not just the snowfall. But think about those around you. Is your whole family saved? Everyone in your family saved? Do you care? Okay. How about your classmates in school? Do you have any friends who are not saved? Do you know someone who's not in the church life, who's a believer, that you might be burdened for? You can't make people believe. You can't make them come into the church life. But one thing you can do, you can pray. And it's very similar to some of these other exercises. Doesn't mean you have to kneel down and pray for 3 hours or else you're not really part of the spiritual warrior. No. You can pray. Pray for just even a few minutes. Pray for just a few minutes. And pray for people's salvation, for ones to grow in life, to come into the church life. Okay. Sorry it took so much time. So we'll see what the brothers want to do now. Amen.